Well, good morning and welcome to Purpose Church. It is so good to see all of you here. And I just want to welcome everyone joining us in person, whether here in the worship center, on the community terrace, and want to welcome everyone joining us on YouTube or our Apple or Spotify podcast. We are so glad that you are with us today. My name is Eric and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love you all so much. And most importantly, God loves you. I just met a family. It's their second week here. Whether this is your first, second week, or you've been here, you were born in this room. I love you all. That would be weird. I don't know if anybody's had that happen. But either way, I love you guys so much. But most importantly, God loves you. And when you received your program, when you came in, or maybe you grabbed it as you were entering today, I want to draw your attention towards the QR code in the middle of the second page that says Next Steps. And that QR code is there because we would love to connect with you, especially if you're new to Purpose Church or you're trying to figure out how to take your next step here. You can scan that QR code, you can fill out our digital Connect card, or you can go to the Connect Center in the lobby at the end of our service today, because we would love to get to know you and to help you take your next steps with Jesus. So let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 118, and we are in the middle of our summer series called Never the Same. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What is good? What is good? According to the New York Times columnist, David Brooks, Walter Lippmann was one of the first to write in 1955 about the downfall of individual moralism. In his book, The Public Philosophy, Lippmann said, "If what is right and wrong is just what each individual gets to decide based on his or her feelings, we have left the realm of civilization." In a podcast with David Brooks, he said in response to Lippmann's words, "It feels like we have left the realm of civilization. We are in a moral universe of one." Now, a moral universe of one on the surface sounds really liberating. It sounds really freeing, but inevitably, a moral universe of one creates hyper-individualism and it creates hyper-relativism. Here's what I mean. Hyper-individualism, which we are seeing now, is where everyone is so isolated and so consumed with themselves. I mean, just think about it. You can work, you can order food, you can be entertained, and you can do it all over and over again, day after day, all from the comfort of your home without ever interacting with another person. A moral universe of one will also create hyper-relativism, which we are seeing now, where everyone gets to be their own God, their own judge, and their own jury. And it just seems it's common in our culture that each person determines what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what isn't. And yet, since the beginning of the world, we have seen over and over again the bad that comes from fallen people trying to play God and determine what is right and wrong, and even what is good and what isn't. Maybe this is the reason that Josiah Queen, who is a singer-songwriter, Christian singer and songwriter, his new song, Dusty Bibles, is resonating so much. He's got this line in this song where he says, "Hey, I've been fine. I've been struggling to find some peace of mind. It's the problem of our nation and in our generation. We're too busy and can't find the time. Are we busy or is it all a lie?" And then that catchy chorus, "We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones, no wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind folks, and I'm done with those idols and those dusty Bibles." See, what is good? And who gets to say what is good? Well, it actually declares in those dusty Bibles that Josiah Queen is talking about, Psalm 119, verse 68 says, "You are good," talking to God. "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." See, an ancient message that has been lost in our culture, an ancient message that could help lead all of us to places of peace and deeper, greater levels of purpose, is to declare that it is actually God who is good, that everything God does is good. He is the one who determines what is good. And then to humbly say, "God, would you teach me your ways?" This word good in the original language of the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, is the Greek word tov, and it means good or pleasing, desirable, and moral goodness. The Hebrew word tov appears in the Old Testament more than 550 times. You might remember it from the very beginning of the Bible. The very opening pages describe the story of God pre-existing before all of us, the eternal one. He creates, and everything he creates, he defines as good. Dr. J.D. Watson, who's an Old Testament biblical scholar, he said, theologians generally speak of God's goodness in five ways. First is God's goodness in general, also called common grace. This simply means that God deals kindly and bountifully with every one of his creatures. Second, God shows his goodness through his love. When God exercises his goodness toward men, it takes on the higher quality of love. Third, God shows his goodness through his mercy, which is when he protects you from a consequence you deserve. Fourth, God shows his love through his grace, which is when he gives you a gift you don't deserve. And finally, fifth, God shows his goodness through his long suffering. Part of God's love is to bear with sinful men in spite of their continual rebellion. This is where we find ourselves in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a worship song declaring God's goodness in action. In fact, it's actually classified as one of the Thanksgiving Psalms. And what we're going to see today is four ways through Psalm 118 that God's real-time goodness is for each of us and impacts our lives. Now, we've talked a lot about the Psalms. We're more than halfway through our series, and many of the Psalms were written by David, but not all the Psalms were written by David. In fact, here are the authors of the Psalms. King David is credited with writing 75 of the Psalms. 73 of them bear his name or allude to him. And then the New Testament actually tells us that there are two other Psalms that he wrote. So most scholars believe 75 of them were written by David. But then you've got Asaph, who wrote 12 of the Psalms. Asaph was a Levite worship leader during David's reign. You've got the sons of Korah, who wrote 11 Psalms. This was a group of Levitical musicians and temple servants. Solomon, King David's son, actually wrote two of the Psalms. Moses wrote one of the Psalms, Psalm 90, this being the oldest Psalm and the only one attributed to Moses. Then you've got Heman the Ezraite. He wrote one of the Psalms. He was possibly a wise man or a musician associated with the temple. You've got Ethan the Ezraite, who wrote a psalm. He was also a wise man and possible temple singer. And then you've got the anonymous 48 Psalms that we're not totally sure exactly who penned them. And Psalm 118 falls into that category. These Psalms have no author listed in the superscriptions or directly alluded to in the text. But we know, just like with all scripture, it's written by human authors who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so God's word wants to say something very specific in its time and place and to each one of us today. And so here are the four ways that we see God's real-time goodness in Psalm 118. Number one, God is good, his love endures for me. The psalmist begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. And let the good people of Purpose Church say, his love endures forever." The psalmist declares there's two reasons to praise God. Number one, his goodness, tov. His goodness throughout time, his goodness in his nature and in everything that he does, and his enduring love. We talked about this last week. We talk about it a lot here, that Hebrew word hesed, God's enduring, faithful love. Now, sometimes it's easy to see God's goodness, right? Maybe it's a sunrise or a cool breeze. Maybe it's some depth and laughter that comes out of some time with a life group and you just go, man, God is so faithful. Maybe a bill gets paid that you didn't know how you were gonna pay it. Maybe you have some healing conversation with someone and it's easy to declare God is good. But there's those times where it is really hard to see God's goodness. Now, make no mistake about it. Just because it's hard to see his goodness doesn't mean he's not good. that in all times, in all places, in all situations, God is good because that is who he is and everything he does is good, but it can be difficult sometimes to see that. Sometimes we are clouded by sin in our lives. Sometimes it's the pain of a season or a situation. Maybe there's some brokenness in our lives or just some general chaos around us that make it difficult to declare God is good. Which is why I think the psalmist gave us the next part. Not only is he good, but his love endures forever. And I believe there's some of us here today who we're just going, man, honestly, in my flesh, it is hard to say God is good. It is hard for me to declare that because of what is going on right now. I want to pastorally encourage you that even if it's hard to say God is good, you can cling to his enduring forever love. In fact, sometimes you have to declare in the long days of enduring pain that God's love endures longer and forever. Oh, because there are those days where the pain, the brokenness, it endures, but God's love endures longer. Maybe this is why the psalmist is adamant that all of Israel declare his love endures forever, that the leaders of Israel declare his love endures forever, that everyone who fears the Lord, all the Gentiles, people who weren't even born Jewish, declare his love endures forever. And maybe each one of us need that because sometimes that's all we got. Sometimes that's all we can muster up. You know, last Sunday here at Purpose, it was such a fun Sunday. I had been gone for a couple weeks. It was so good to see all of your faces and to reconnect and to open God's word together. And at the end of all three of our services, 18 people had raised their hands declaring for the first time that they wanted to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was just amazing to see what God is doing. And so church was incredible. And then the day just got even better for us. We, right after church, my wife Sarah and I, we got in the car, we left the kids with my parents and we headed out to Long Beach because I got asked to officiate the wedding of this amazing Purpose Church couple. Many of you know them, they're awesome. This is Bemi and Joshua. They serve in our high school ministry. They're just incredible. They're in Jamaica. If you're watching or tuning in from Jamaica, what's up, y'all? Yaman. All right, we're glad you're there. Joshua and Bemi, I got to officiate their wedding, and it was so fun. They chose to begin their wedding ceremony with two worship songs, and we just had this time in the Lord's presence. It was so much fun. And then after that, at about 9 or 9:30, Sarah and I left the reception and we headed out to Santa Barbara because I was officiating another wedding the next day on Monday. And for a pastor, like, this is the Super Bowl. This is amazing. It's just such a fun day, right? Church with all of you and then two weddings. And so we drive to Santa Barbara. We get there pretty late. We go to bed. I'm just so excited about the next day. And I wake up that next morning and I've got the worst case of pink eye I could ever imagine. I mean, you know, when you can't even open your eyes, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm blind. I can't open my eyes. And you're like, you're trying to stretch your eyes. You're like, this is a muscle I don't work out. You're like, I'm trying to stretch your eyes and I'm trying to open up my eyes. And I have like one good eye. That's this eye right here. This eye is bunk. It's just bad. I can't see hardly. I don't even know if any of you are out there right now. Like, it's just really bad. And this eye's good. It was the eye that's good is filled with pink eye. It's goopy. It's nasty. It's awful. Sarah and I go to an urgent care. I tell the doctor, I'm like, yo, I've got to officiate a wedding. I've got to read a manuscript in a couple hours. Do you have something that I don't care if it's from wherever. Like, do you have anything that can just heal this in 5 minutes? You know? And he's like, doesn't really work that way. And so he gave me some shots or he gave me some antibiotics to put in some eye drops. And so I'm just dousing my eye. Not one drop, it's eight. And I'm just dousing my eye trying to get this thing healed up. And so I arrived to the wedding and we bought a pair of sunglasses for me. And so I'm wearing these sunglasses because I don't want anybody to see. In fact, we have a picture. This was the next couple that got married. That's me disguising that I look cool or something, but it's pink eye. This is Kellen and Abby, and these are two legacy families at our church, okay? These families, they run three or four generations deep, okay? Abby's grandpa, Pastor Peter Torrey, he was the executive pastor 12 years ago when I got hired here. So I'm freaking out because I'm like, if I ruin this wedding, he's going to retroactively fire me and I'm done. I can't mess this up. And these families are just so important to me and to our church. They're just incredible people. And so I'm praying, Lord, would you please just dry out my eyes? And he totally like dried them out for the first 2 minutes of the ceremony. And then all of a sudden the goop began to come and like there were like water just streaming from my eyes. And I think everyone there was like, oh my gosh, he loves these people. And I do. I genuinely love all, I love them. But it was like a survival waterfall, you know? I was just trying to survive. It got so bad that I cannot read the script anymore. It's all a blur to me. There's scripture in there. I'm just quoting John 3:16. It's all I know. So I'm like, I need to go back to Awana. I got to get back in the Word. And I'm literally just Holy Spirit freestyling this ceremony because I can't see a thing. So then we get to the reception. And it was okay. I had my sunglasses on until the sun sets. But I can't take off my sunglasses. So not only can I not see, I'm wearing sunglasses. It's pitch black. I felt like I was blind. Like I was like, Sarah, I hear people speaking and giving toasts. Where are they? Like point my head in the right direction so I'm not weirdly looking in the wrong. Like it was awful. And you guys, through it all, I was in the process of preparing this sermon, which God's word is so funny like that. I'm literally just declaring in these moments of just feeling like this is the worst thing that I could ever imagine. Your love endures forever, God. And this is a profound revelation. This is a profound revelation for me. His love endures longer than pink eye. It does. His love endures longer than your horrible season at work. His love endures longer than your unemployment. His love endures longer than your fears. His love endures longer than this season where you haven't been able to get pregnant. You haven't been able to find that school you're going to go to. You haven't been able to do the thing that you really want to do. His love endures longer than whatever you are facing. And friends, that is enough to find hope and joy in today. Number two, God is good. He is a refuge for me. Verses 5-7. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. The psalmist, he's keeping receipts on God. He's watching. He has truly been delivered. I mean, he was once surrounded by his enemies and now he is in a spacious place. Two times he declares, the Lord is with me. He says, I'm not gonna be afraid even though my natural disposition is to be afraid because the Lord is with me. He says, I'm not going to believe that I'm helpless because the Lord promises to help me. You see, this psalm was very, very personal for me a couple months ago. It was October 1st of 2024, and I happened to be in my Bible reading Psalm 118, and that day will be forever etched in my mind because that was my first Tuesday coming into the office here at Purpose Church as the new lead pastor. And there had been so much excitement and momentum building up to that, but I need to let you know that morning that I woke up, my first morning coming in as the new lead pastor, I was feeling so insecure. I mean, Sarah and I, she was just praying for me that day. I was feeling so insecure. I was feeling so worried. I was like, whose idea was this? Why did we do this? This is kind of crazy. Pastor Glenn's still here. We can still get him back if we want to. And I'm just like, I was questioning absolutely everything. And the Lord ministered to me. The Lord reminded me that he is with me, that he will help me. Because you see, every thought that was going to my brain is like, why did we do this? Why would I follow Pastor Glenn? He's the godfather of church pastors, right? And Pastor Kimberly Gunderson, the godmother of church pastors' wives. Like, these two are legit. I'm absolutely convinced Pastor Glenn would have done a better job than Moses did in the Old Testament. I don't know if that's blasphemy. I'm still new in this, but I'm just convinced of it. And Kimberly is like a cross between, you know, Ruth, Esther, maybe sprinkling a little Deborah. You got Mother Mary. Like, she's all of that in one. What are we doing here? Are you kidding me? I was just feeling so overwhelmed, and it reminded me of earlier that year, June 12th, that was the Sunday that we had a big congregational vote to see if you all thought this idea was legitimate. And so we just had that vote just to see what would happen. And that morning I was on a run and I was just feeling all the, you know, concerns and worries. I was thinking of all of the shortcomings, like all of my shortcomings. And you know, Lord willing, we're gonna spend the next 30 years talking about all of my shortcomings, okay? There is a lot of them. There's a lot of them to share. And so I was just thinking through all of them. And about halfway through my run, I felt like I got this picture of Jesus holding my right hand, just holding onto my right hand and leading me. And I felt this amazing sense of comfort overwhelm me. But then I kind of had this like cynical, skeptical side where I'm like, well, but is that in the Bible? Like, that's a cool thought, but what is that? And then the Lord led me to Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help. The psalmist continues, verses 8-9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Taking refuge in the Lord in all situations. At the wedding I was telling you about that we were in Long Beach with Joshua and Bemi, I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time hanging out with Ben Perez over here somewhere and Brilliant Tran. We were hanging out and just enjoying some conversations. And these guys, I just look up to these guys so much. They're such incredible men of God and fathers and husbands and just awesome dudes. And so we're just kind of getting to, you know, chatting and hanging out. And we all kind of started to talk about how there have been seasons in our lives where we've worried about providing. You know, I don't know what worries you, what are the things that kind of keep you up, but we were kind of talking about that. And then Ben, who is a therapist, just a brilliant, amazing therapist, he did what all great therapists do. He asked the question, you know, like the question that you're like, oh, that's amazing. He asked this question. He just said, when you're in those places of worry, of deep worry, how do you get yourself out of them? What do you do? Like, just opened up for us to discuss. And I was like, dude, I feel like I'm off duty. I'm not sure. I'm trying to, what do we do? And then Brilliant, being Brilliant, which is kind of cool that that's your name. Your mom must really love you. Brilliant, he said, you know what I do when I'm in those moments is I stop and I remind myself of God's faithfulness. I take a look in the rearview mirror and I remind myself of the ways God has been faithful. And then Ben, it was like a pastor on the side. He texts me this Isaiah passage. I've been texting out to everyone this week. So many people have been like, thank you for sending that to me. Wow, you knew. I'm like, I'm just copying what he sends. You know, nothing original here. But in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. The psalmist says, you're my refuge. I'm gonna trust in you more than I trust in any other person. And God promises to keep us in perfect peace as we keep our minds steadfast on him. And oh, friends, it is such a gift to have other people in your life who love the Lord and know the Lord and are speaking into your life. You remember that song? It's an old song. Have I told you lately that I love you? You know that song? Yeah, worship team, if you're ever needing. Yeah, no one's asked, so. You know, it's a great song, But I tell you every Sunday, I begin every Sunday telling you I love you. So I'm gonna add something at the end of that, and you're gonna hear me say it like a lot in the coming months, maybe even years, and it's this. Have I told you lately that you need to be in a life group? And I mean it. One of the best things we have going on here at Purpose Church is life groups. What is a life group? A life group is a group of people who become friends with each other, who share joys and sorrows with each other, who show up for each other, who when the worst happens, they rally together, and when the best happens, they celebrate together. It's a group of people that are becoming friends with each other, that are studying the Bible together. And as we are seeing God multiplying our ministry here at Purpose Church, and as we are seeing more and more new people coming to Purpose Church, it is gonna be even more important in the years ahead that all of us are in life groups, that all of us are in smaller communities where we are connected and where we can care for others. And so if you're not in a life group, it's not a sin, but it's almost a sin. And you need to get in one, and we want to help you with that. Here's an extreme example of this idea of taking refuge in the Lord. I just read this quote, and I just thought it was so incredible. One day, a distraught man rode his horse up to John Wesley, shouting, "Mr. Wesley, something terrible happened. Your house burned to the ground." Wesley weighed the news, then calmly replied, "No, the Lord's house burned to the ground. That means one less responsibility for me." Wesley's reaction wasn't denial. Rather, it was a bold affirmation of God's ownership, of a deep-seated belief that God is good, his love endures forever, and he will be our refuge. Now, more people are rethinking this idea of making God the refuge of their life. Here's just two examples. Loris Falstead, who's the wife of Pastor Greg, our executive pastor, she sent me this recently. The recent quiet revival data out of England, now remember this, out of England, out of the UK, showed that the most dramatic church growth currently is among young adults, particularly young men. In 2018, just 4% in the UK of 18 to 24-year-olds said that they attended church at least monthly. Today, says the Quiet Revival, this has risen to 16%, with young men increasing from 4% to 21%, and young women from 3% to 12%. I mean, we're seeing this all over the world, a greater increased desire to know God. Here's another awesome example. The man with the highest IQ in the world recently shared his faith in Christ. This man right now has the highest IQ. Young Hoon Kim, the man with the highest recorded IQ in the world, went viral a couple weeks ago after posting about his faith. He posted on X, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God, the way and the truth and the life." Sound familiar? "One of the best things I have ever done in my life is earning a BA degree," which took him like a week, "in Christian theology from Yonsei University, the number one private university in Asia. I believe that theology is the ultimate discipline of all fields of study." Number three, "God is good. He has a purpose for me." Jump down with me to verses 15 and 16. "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things." Shouts of joy come from the righteous. And who are the righteous? The righteous are not a group of self-righteous people who believe that they are righteous, or in other words, they are right with God and right with others because of anything they have done. The righteous who shout for joy, they are not self-righteous, they are He righteous. And what I mean by that is they recognize that their righteousness, their rightness with God, their rightness with others only comes from Jesus Christ. You see, the righteousness that every follower of Jesus has is not because of any of our perfect performance, but because of Christ's perfect performance, his sinless life sacrificed on the cross, and then he gives us his righteousness. And I learned this phrase from Pastor Larry: when you're right and tight with God, that was pretty good, huh? When you're right and tight with God, you remember him and you glorify him. Are you remembering and glorifying the Lord? Out of whatever tent you live in, however big or small your tent is, are there shouts of joy? Is your family culture, is the culture within your roommates one of joy for all the mighty things God has done? And then look at what happens in verse 17. "I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. God is the author of life, and he wants you alive until he calls you home." In fact, I wonder if there may be some in this room right now, there may be some joining us online right now, who have battled with, or maybe even currently are experiencing suicide ideation, suicidal thoughts. Maybe you've wondered if your life is worth living. Maybe you've even imagined taking your life. And I don't believe it's any accident that today in our text, the psalmist declares, I will not die, but will live. Because from time to time, we'll see on our prayer wall out in the lobby, somebody writing something to that effect, that they're not sure they want to keep on living. If that's you right now, joining us online or here in the room, if that's you, I need to say two things to you. Number one, God wants you to live. God wants you alive. God has put breath in your lungs. You are still here. You may think that right now is the period to your story, but we serve a God of commas who keeps writing our stories, who still has good things in store for us, who still has a purpose for your life. And so if you've got breath in your lungs, then he's got a reason for you. He does not want you dead. He plans good things for you, and he wants you alive. Amen. He wants you alive. And number two, if that's you, tell somebody today. Tell a life group leader, tell a friend, tell a pastor, tell a therapist, tell a police officer, tell someone at your school, tell someone what you're experiencing so they can remind you of God's truth. Now, the psalmist says, because I will live, I will proclaim what the Lord has done. And one of the best ways here at Purpose Church to proclaim what the Lord has done is through serving in kids ministry or student ministries or young adults or senior citizens, through our bereavement ministries, through our different care ministries or local missions or global missions. There are lots of ways to serve, and through serving, proclaim God's goodness as you greet people. In fact, we need more of you to join guest services because there are so many new people coming to our church. As you're greeting people and welcoming them with a warm smile, you're proclaiming God's goodness. And we have one of my favorite events of the year coming up this Wednesday. It's team night. And they told me that registration closes at 6 p.m. tonight. So if you serve in any regular capacity here at Purpose Church and you are not signed up, you gotta do this. It's this Wednesday. You can go to purposechurch.com/serve. You can sign up. We got a free meal, great time of worship. We're gonna look at God's word together. We're gonna be equipped so that all of us can be engaged even more fully to serve and to proclaim all that the Lord has done. And then number four, God is good. He promised to come for me. Now, as I read these next section of verses to you, verses 21 all the way through 29, I want to let you know that not only is Psalm 118 a Thanksgiving psalm, but it is what's called a messianic psalm. Meaning there is so much in these last couple verses that point to the Messiah, that point to the coming of Jesus. Even though they're written 1,000 years before his coming, they allude to it and Jesus fulfilled them. Verse 21, I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 118 was both intended for Israel as an encouragement of God's faithfulness in their day and as a promise that one day God himself would come and save the whole world as the Messiah, Savior, and King of Kings. Old Testament scholar Dr. Stephen J. Lawson said this, if the importance of a psalm is measured by the number of times it is quoted in the New Testament, then this psalm, Psalm 118, would be considered the most significant psalm of all. Psalm 118 is the single most referenced psalm in the pages of the New Testament. It is the only psalm quoted by all four gospel writers, three times by Matthew, three times by Mark, three times by Luke, and once by John. And it's also quoted throughout the rest of the New Testament. In fact, here's just one example of that. Peter, the apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, he's before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he is boldly charging them with the murder of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4:11, he's using Psalm 118 to make it clear what they missed. He says, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." You see, the cornerstone is the most crucial stone in a structure's foundation. It aligns and it holds the whole thing together. And you see, in the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are seeing in Psalm 118 what Jesus fulfilled. Jesus is the cornerstone of creation. He's the cornerstone of life, and he should be the cornerstone of our lives, the one that holds and aligns all things. And Jesus is the one who has defeated Satan. He is the one who has defeated death. He is the one who has defeated sin on our behalf so that we could run free and forgiven. You know, a couple months ago in the spring, it was in March, our family went on a hike through Chino Hills State Park. And as we were on this hike, it was just so beautiful. Everything was so green and the paths were so nice and enjoyable. We had such great conversations as a family. And we were getting to one spot. It was like kind of this lookout spot where we could just see a lot of the Inland Valley and Empire. And it was gonna be a beautiful spot. And as we were getting up there, we were walking and I noticed along the path this really small, itty-bitty baby garden snake. Just this little snake. And Levi, my youngest, he's 6 years old. He was walking in front and he was about to just step on this snake. He didn't even see it. And so I grabbed the collar of his shirt and I kind of pulled him back. And I said, "Levi, there's a snake right there. There's a snake right there." And I thought all the kids would want to get real close and be like, "Whoa, this is so cool." It was like anaconda, megalodon all in one for them. I mean, they jumped back and they were so terrified of this itty bitty snake, which to me was just kind of powerless. It's just a little bitty snake, but for them, they were so terrified and so afraid. In fact, they were like, "What are we gonna do? We can't get to the hiking spot. We can't even go home because maybe there's another snake. Do we just live here? Like, what are we gonna do?" And they started freaking out. And so Charlie, I'll give him credit, Charlie, he was able to step over the snake, but the other three jumped in my arms. And they're like, "Dad, you gotta carry us over this snake." And so I'm holding all three of them and I step over the snake. And part of me is like, maybe he will bite me, I don't know. So I'm stepping over the snake. And we get all the way to the end and then we come by it again. I pick the kids up, step over the snake. We get home. I tuck Levi into bed that night. And Levi, he says, "Dad, I can't wait for church tomorrow." And I said, "Why, buddy, why?" And he said, "I can't wait to tell Jason, my friend, that I survived a giant snake. I can't wait to tell him about how the snake was in the path and I survived." And I was like, in my head, I'm like, "You didn't survive. I carried you over that snake. What are you talking about?" But then I thought to myself, you know what? I do the same thing. Inside of my prideful heart, I declare, I did that, whatever that is. I was the one who accomplished this. I'm the one getting my life figured out. And oh, I'm so quick to take all the credit. Maybe you are too. But here's the good news. You and I are powerless to defeat any of the snakes in our lives. But Jesus defeated the snake on our behalf. Jesus defeated the serpent in the garden. Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and death so that we could be forgiven and free, so that we would be held down by the wages of sin, which is death, but that we could have forgiveness, freedom, and eternal life, the gift of God. See, every time we think or we share about anything good in our lives, may we give our gratitude and give all the credit to the one who is good, Jesus Christ, our perfectly good and forever loving God. Now, before we jump back into a time of worship, I want to draw your attention back to the program. And in the very back, maybe you'll notice something, you've seen it before, but every single week, our groups team puts a lot of energy and effort and time into creating some discussion content for you, a spiritual practice, something to try throughout the week. And I want to encourage you this week. Maybe it's on the drive home with your family, your friends. Maybe it's with some coworkers, some roommates. Maybe it's with your life group, the new life group that you're a part of, the life group you're already with, to have a conversation. Because what we're doing on Sundays is we're encountering the Lord through His word, and then we want to go deeper together in discussing what God is doing. And so if you're a part of a life group, I want to encourage you to start studying along with us what we're looking at on Sunday mornings. And if you're not in a group, I want you to get in one. I want you to go on our webpage and sign up or talk with us at the Connect Center. We will find a group for you. We will find a time for you. Maybe you're like, man, I get the weirdest schedule. I could only meet at 3 a.m. Pastor Ashley will meet with you at 3 a.m., okay? Maybe, but I'm just saying. We will find a group for you because we want you growing in the Lord as we are growing together. Would you all stand up with me? And let's worship the Lord, for He is good.